who taped CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Summer Family and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, July the 5th, 2014. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of this service teaching on salvation. This message was directed to the young people attending.
I want to start with prayer first. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind the strong man over every person's life. I bind the ruler spirit, the principalities, the powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. I bind every spirit of the witch, the wizard, the warlock, and the witch doctor. I send out the warring angels to cancel the plans of the assignments against this meeting, against everyone in attendance in person or over the internet. I bind the spirit of Antichrist. I break its power and command it to get out of here in Jesus' name. I bind the spirits of doubt and unbelief. Get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the spirits of spiritual deafness and dumbness. I bind you and break your power and command you to get out of here. I bind the spirits of hard-heartedness. All religious spirits, go in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the lying spirits and the spirits of perversion. I break their power and command them to go now in Jesus' name. I bind the spirits of restlessness, distraction, confusion in the name of Jesus. I loose the spirit of truth. I loose the spirit of understanding and knowledge. I loose peace in this meeting right now. Lord, I call for your Holy Spirit ministering angels to come and assist tonight. I lift the kingdom of God in this place tonight, in Jesus' name. Bless us, O Lord, tonight. I call on the mighty angels to do warfare in the heavenlies over this place that we might have an open heaven to receive from you tonight. And I thank you for it ahead of time, in Jesus' name, what you're going to do. Amen and amen. Okay, well, I brought a big, giant book. I wrote it. The content is not mine, and this is a message on salvation. I was a little shocked when the Lord gave it to me, because I've never given a message on salvation. I always tell people that, Jesus said he would make us fishers of men, and there are those who go out and catch them. I see myself more as the one who fillets them and lay them out, scale them, and get them ready to be effective for the kingdom of God. That's how I see myself. But tonight is a message on salvation. And I did it in a form, actually, this was God's idea, not mine. He gave me the idea to do it in a great big giant book, because children like books. So this is the message of salvation, sort of in picture form. And the reason I wanted to talk to you about this tonight is because I was saved for many years before I really understood salvation. And I want y'all to know what salvation is about so that when you talk to your friends about why they need Jesus, you'll understand it yourself. Okay? So we start out, of course, in the Garden of Eden. And I have my narration pages, and I hope that this will stand up. Okay, this is the Garden of Eden. And y'all have heard the story many times about Adam and Eve being in the Garden of Eden. It was full of trees, all kinds of fruit trees. When they got hungry, they could just walk around and pick a fruit and eat it. And in Genesis, it tells the story. In Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Here we have the tree of life. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which I put that sign on there because that we all kind of understand that means no, right? Y'all understand this? It means no, don't eat from this tree. Okay, because God said, and the Lord God commanded the man, at first it was just Adam all by himself, and he said to the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman out of a bone. Can you believe that? And brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So now we have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you can see they're smiling because it was a good place to be. There was nothing bad in the garden. There was no sin. They didn't even know what sin was. There was no fear. There was no trouble, no sadness, no sickness, no pain, no mosquitoes. Well, if there were, they didn't like it. And there was no death, no death. Because you see, Adam and Eve, just like we, were made in the image of God, and God is an eternal spirit. And we have an eternal spirit. So they were happy in the garden. Now let me tell you about the tree of life. The word life means alive, fresh, strong, full of life, lively, merry, happy, full of joy, running, springing, long living. It's a force that causes one to be alive. It makes you live again. It gives life to promise. It nourishes up, recovers, repairs. There's no defection or imperfection. It means unimpaired, unbroken, uninjured, sound, not hurt or sick. Life means restored to health and soundness and being well. Doesn't that sound good? Wouldn't it be great if you never got sick? That would just be wonderful. Okay, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, now we know what good is. We don't need to tell you what good is. But the word evil means bad. Evil, it means affliction, and that means pain in your body and sickness and trouble and more trouble and more trouble. It means misfortune, loss, defeat, unhappiness, distress, sadness, sorrow, harm, heaviness, hurtful, misery, naughty, trouble, problems, sickness, having no pleasure, distress, or being upset and having no peace. It means wicked, wretched, irritated, angry, plagued, tormented, harassed, disturbed, and agitated. That's what is in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat of that. There was a good reason, because he didn't want you to have all these bad things. It was all bad and all yucky. Now, if Adam and Eve had never eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we would still be living in the garden. Right? Okay. So, turn the page. Okay. Now we see they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're not smiling anymore. Now, you see the serpent? He is the devil. And he came into the garden. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Maybe I shouldn't have stapled this. Okay. So let's see what happened. In Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle. That means he was sneaky and tricky. He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, here's the serpent, and he's talking to Eve. Has God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat from the tree, the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said back to her, ye shall not surely die. So, wait a minute. Didn't God just tell them that if they ate from that tree, they would die? Isn't that what God said? And here comes the serpent saying, you shall not surely die. Now, I want you to learn from this, that when you learn from the Bible what God says, and somebody else comes along and says something different, they are a liar. And they want to do you harm. That's what the serpent wanted to do, was to make them disobey God. Okay, who is this serpent? In Revelation 12, it says, and the great dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. That's who the serpent was. John 8:44 says, he was a murderer, a liar, the father of all lies. John 10:10 says about him, he's a thief, a stealer, a killer, a destroyer. 1 Peter 5:8 says, he's your adversary. That means an enemy. He hates you. He hates God. He is the devil. He's like a roaring lion. You know what we would do if a roaring lion came into this room? We would all be scattering out that door. Well, that's how we should scatter from him. Because he is walking around looking for someone to gobble up. Acts 10:38 calls him an oppressor. Matthew 13:39 says he's the enemy, the sower of evil seeds, the devil. And Revelation 12:9 calls him the deceiver. He's out to trick you. He's out to lie to you. He's out to tell you everything different than what God wants you to know. Genesis 3:6 says, so after the devil said, you shall not surely die, she made the mistake of listening to him. Now she's looking at the tree a little differently. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired. And that's the way the devil will bring bad things to you. They'll look good. You'll want it. So it was a tree to be desired for her, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and she ate it, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he ate it too. And you know what happened? The Spirit of God that was in them left. That's why they're not smiling anymore. That word die doesn't necessarily mean drop dead and be buried. It means something died. Well, they're not smiling anymore because now all those things I read to you about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's what had come to them. A lot of things came into them in the garden. So see, they were clean before. They didn't know anything about evil, but after they disobeyed God, sin, the stain of sin. Can y'all see the scribbles on these people down here? That means every person that was born after Adam and Eve disobeyed God was born with the stain of sin. Even before they took their first breath, they were a sinner. Now, that didn't seem quite right. But that's the way it was. Okay? So the Word says, this is what I want you to know, because this is what I didn't understand for many years. For as by one man's disobedience, we're talking about Adam, many were made sinners. Do y'all get that? They were made sinners because of Adam's disobedience. And that's Romans 5:19. And there's more to that scripture, and we'll get to that later. But that's what I want you to know. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin came upon all mankind. Now, we have, this represents all of mankind, and they have a big O-S on them. Sinners. A baby's born, sinner. Now, that doesn't seem right, because what can a little baby do? Nothing. They can't do anything wrong. But because of what Adam did, they were sinners, because they were made sinners by Adam's disobedience. So what could God do that man could be in a good relationship? They could be friends again. Is that, oh, and I forgot to tell you, because they disobeyed God, they were kicked out of the garden. Kicked out. That beautiful, wonderful place, they had to get out of there. And the reason for that was because the tree of life, remember, there was the tree of life was in there too. If they had eaten from the tree of life after they disobeyed God, none of us would be able to go to heaven. So God, because He loved us, He made Adam and Eve leave the garden so there would be hope for us. And all mankind now was going to be under the law. In the Old Testament, the law was given. But now all mankind are sinners, and God gave them the law. And they had to follow those laws to the T. If they didn't, bad things happened. Their punishment was bad. Sometimes even death. There were 613 laws that they had to follow. Now, let me tell you, I want to share with you one law that was there. One of the laws was just about children. Those of you that have been here before have heard this scripture. But I remember when I first read it, I was already a mother. And I thought, wow, I'm glad we're not under that law. All my kids would be dead. Because what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, this is just one of the 613 laws. And it has to do with children. That's why I want to share it with you. Because listen what happened in the Old Testament days for children who disobeyed their parents. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, when they corrected him, he will not obey their voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city, If he will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and when they have chastened him, he won't mind them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. Have you ever been laid hold of? That's like jerked around. They grab you by the arm. Okay, they lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. That's like they drag you out in the front yard. And they call all the people in the city around. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones till he dies. Isn't that an awful law? Aren't you glad that law is not still a law? We might all be dead. Okay. And this is why. Now, Mr. Miller was saying a while ago, God hates disobedience and rebellion. He hates it so much that that was a law, and this was the reason. It said that the men of the city shall stone him with stones till he dies, so evil would be put away from you. Now, let me ask y'all a question. If one person was rebellious, they were dragged out. We took them out on the parking lot. And all of y'all were standing around because they did that. We told them, do not do this on the campground. They were told the other night, no fireworks. Let's say somebody brought fireworks and popped them. Oh, you have just broken the law. We drag him out in the parking lot and everybody's around and we stone him till he's dead. Do you think that would make y'all think twice about not doing what you were told?
Yes.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yeah. No fireworks here. That's right. And you didn't do that, did you? Okay. See this page right here? We're talking about the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi is the Old Testament. And God sent prophets. In those days, he would pick out a man, and he would talk to that man, and he would send that man to go talk to all the rest of the people. That's how it was done in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, God, who at different times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, that was before Jesus, okay? And God would speak through them, telling them things that would happen in the future. You know what the future is? Like, this is 2014. The future would be 2025. That would be the future. Well, listen to this. This was 800 years before Jesus would come when one of the prophets named Isaiah, in Isaiah 9:6, he tells all the people, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was talking about Jesus way before Jesus would come. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. See, the Lord had already talked to Isaiah. Isaiah's repeating what God said. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. You know what scarlet is?
Red.
That's right. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now that would have to take a miracle for something that's red to be white. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wool is on a sheep. Y'all know what color sheep are. They're white. Okay. They were talking about Jesus. The blood of Jesus is going to make your sins clean. He's going to clean you and take that stain of sin. When they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, every man had the stain of sin. But this man was going to come, and he was going to clean you. That was prophesied. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Talking about John the Baptist. But he was talking about John the Baptist 800 years before he would ever come. Okay, Isaiah 53:4, it says, surely he, talking about Jesus, has taken our grief on himself and carried away our sorrows. Remember all that stuff that came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? He was going to come and take that away from us. He was wounded for our transgressions, for the things that we did wrong. Jesus was wounded. He was bruised for our sins, our wrongdoings. He was chastised so that we could have peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, it said that we are healed 800 years before the healing would ever show up. Isn't that amazing? Okay, Isaiah 53:6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took your sin and your sin and your sin, my sin, everyone's sin. He took it for us, and he took the punishment for it. So John the Baptist, it says in Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the word repent has more than one meaning. We say you need to repent. That usually means you need to, your heart needs to be really sad and sorry for what you've done, and you need to ask God to forgive you for that, and then don't do it anymore. But another meaning of the word repent means change your thinking. And some of us need to repent and change our thinking. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then it says the next day, John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming to him and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now see, that was something else I struggled with. Because I had gotten saved, but the church that I went to sprinkled you. And so I got sprinkled when I went to the third grade. So in the early years of my Christianity, I was saved and I had already been sprinkled. So why get baptized again? Well, one day, it occurred to me, if Jesus did it, I should do it. So I went to my pastor and asked to be water baptized, like Jesus was. You know what the word baptized means? It means to make fully wet. You don't get fully wet when you're sprinkled. And at that time, after he was baptized, the Holy Ghost came down from heaven and filled Jesus up. The Holy Ghost. And that's something that we need too. And after that time, Jesus began to take up the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So first John the Baptist said it, and then Jesus said it. Okay? Now, we're going to see what it says about Jesus. This is Jesus in red. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. That word manifested means this is why he showed up. This is why he came. To destroy the work of the devil. Remember what the devil did in the Garden of Eden? He lied to them. He tricked them. They fell for it. So we all fail. But Jesus came to destroy those works. So what were the works of the devil? So I have the page divided because these are the works of the devil and these are the works that Jesus would destroy that the devil did. He's all about the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is all about the light. The devil is all about telling lies. Jesus is about telling the truth. The devil is a thief, and Jesus is a giver. The devil brings sickness. Jesus brings healing. The devil brings trouble. Jesus brings peace. The devil brings grief, and Jesus brings joy. The devil is a destroyer, and Jesus is a savior. See the difference? What a big difference. The devil wants to put you in bondage. Jesus wants to make you free. The devil wants to kill you and bring death. Jesus wants you to have life.
funny thing for you. The devil wants you to go to hell. Jesus wants you with him in heaven. Which one would you rather have?
Jesus.
That should be a no-brainer, huh? And yet, well, we will go there. So Jesus came and gave his life on the cross. Let me find my page there and see what I have to say about that. Remember what Isaiah said? That he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, that was talked about 800 years ago has happened. Now, they were looking forward to this. We are looking back at this because we were in the future. Okay? Now, remember it said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Jesus shed every drop of his blood to make all things right again between God and man. Remember what happened in the garden? They were kicked out. Jesus wants to bring us back to God so we can be on good terms with God. Without Jesus, you cannot be on good terms with God. What happened with Adam and Eve when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Everyone born after that was born separated from God. Jesus' death on the cross brought man and God back together. That word is called reconciled. If you and your friend have a fight and y'all make up, it means you reconciled. And that's what Jesus did for us, is reconcile us to God. And guess what? He died on the cross. He died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Remember the tomb they went to see where Jesus was, and he wasn't there. The angel said, he's not here, he is risen. So where is Jesus now? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is the throne of God, and this is Jesus sitting at the right hand. That's where Jesus is now. He's in heaven with his Father. Now, John 3:16, we've all heard that scripture. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. That was his Son. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean the whole world is going to go to heaven? The whole world going to be saved? No. Let's see. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Y'all know that scripture? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. You know, there's a lot of people who do not believe in him. And that's why I'm explaining this story to you, so that when you talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and they say, well, why do I need Jesus? Then you can tell them why they need Jesus. And here's the important part. You choose. You choose whether you are going to have everlasting life. And you know what? I used to think, before I understood it, that only those people who believe in Jesus have everlasting life. But do you know that everybody has everlasting life? But you choose where you spend it. You choose whether you will spend the rest of eternity with Jesus in heaven, or whether you spend the rest of your life separated from God. And you know, God never meant for man to go to hell. Hell was made for the fallen angels, those angels that rebel with Satan against God. He has a place. The lake of fire is where he will spend eternity. And all of those who will not choose to believe in him will spend eternity there too. And God doesn't want anyone to go there. He wants everyone to be saved. Have you ever thought about what God did with the Garden of Eden? It was on this earth, you know. You know, we have places on the earth. Like if you go to Israel, they'll take you to the place where Jesus was crucified and can show you the tomb where he was. So where is the garden? I ask the Lord that. I'm like a little kid when it comes to these things. I ask God a lot of questions. Do you know what it said when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden? God put a cherubim to the entrance of the garden, to the way to the tree of life, so nobody could eat from it. He'll eat. Those who believe in Jesus and go to heaven will eat from that tree one day. It's in heaven. Revelation says that it is in the midst of the paradise of God. And you know what? If you know about angels, the cherubim are only around the throne of God. That's why I know the tree is there. It says that the cherubim, he put a cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. So let's review this. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it caused all of mankind to have the stain of sin, even though you never did anything wrong. You know, there are some people who believe that if you just be good, you'll go to heaven. Surely God wouldn't send anybody good to heaven, would he? But let me tell you what the Bible says about being good. Remember, I read the scripture when they disobeyed God. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, right? So here's the sinner. They are without God. They have no God, and they're without hope in the world. And a lot of them don't even know they're without hope, without Jesus. But they're trying to be good enough. I knew a man whose brother died. And we asked the brother, friend of the family, did your brother know Jesus? You know, we really should not wait till the person's dead to be asking those questions. But did your brother know Jesus? No, he wasn't a believer. But he was a good man. And I don't think God would keep him out of heaven. Oh, that's a wrong belief. Because good is not the requirement. Sadly. Unfortunately, good is not the requirement. It doesn't matter how good you are. There was one in the Bible who came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So you can't do anything. You can't do anything other than choose to believe on Jesus. That's the requirement. And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Here's what the word says about that. Romans 10:3 said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that will give you eternal life. In Isaiah, remember, 800 years before Jesus was born, it says, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses, all the good that we try to do to be good enough for heaven, without Jesus, he sees them as filthy rags. I used to have a problem with that. I was trying to be a good girl, and I was told that God saw me like a filthy rag. Well, without Jesus, because you still have that stain of sin. Now, after Jesus came and people believed on him, the rest of that scripture that I was talking about, it says, for by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. So you can't do anything to get righteous. When you believe on Jesus, the stain of sin is washed away, and you become not a sinner anymore.
And let me tell you about a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sinned. Listen carefully. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You sinned because you were a sinner. You were made a sinner by Adam and Eve's disobedience. But praise the Lord for Jesus, who came and gave himself for us, that we could become righteous. We were made righteous by what Jesus Christ did. His blood makes you righteous if you have believed on him and received him. Now, what happens after you become righteous? When you do something wrong, you don't become a sinner again. You become unrighteous. See, when you became righteous, God in the Spirit, if you could see in the Spirit, if we could see the angels and the demons and everything in the Spirit, some would have bright white robes of righteousness. And then when you do something wrong, the robe gets dirty. So what do we do about that? We get on our knees and we confess our sin. Let me read you the scripture. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, yes, we are under the time of grace, but don't frustrate the grace of God. What do I mean by don't frustrate the grace? You just keep doing things wrong and doing things wrong. I'm under the grace. Grace is covering my sin. That's true. But there's even a false doctrine in churches now that you don't even have to confess your sins anymore. Grace, God already knew what you were going to do. I call that greasy grace. That's not true grace. It says, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin. It's still sin when you do something wrong. He forgives your sin, but it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't have to cleanse us of the sin again, because once you accepted Jesus Christ, your sin was washed clean, made white as snow. But when you do wrong, it does dirty your robe of righteousness. But when you confess it, he forgives what you did, and then he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And then you are back in right standing with God. That's why it's important when you do something wrong, be quick to go to God and ask him to forgive you. And if you have something in your life that you just keep doing and keep doing and keep doing, even though you're saying, Lord, don't let me do that anymore, and you keep doing it and keep doing it, and Lord, I'm never going to do that again until the next time. If you have something like that in your life, there's probably a spirit connected to it. An evil spirit. And praise the Lord, Jesus has made a way for that to be taken care of. Jesus, after you receive Jesus Christ, this is what it says about the believer. In John 14:12, it says, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall you do also. Now, what were the works that Jesus did? In Matthew 10, it says, he says, let me read it from my paper because I didn't have enough room to write all that. Jesus said to the disciples, you know what a disciple is? A learner. Are y'all here learning about Jesus? You're a disciple. He said to his disciples, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who else said that? John the Baptist said that. And Jesus said that. And now Jesus is telling us to go and say that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Heal the sick. He didn't tell us to form a prayer chain. He didn't say, go pray, go, you know, get a bunch of people together and pray for them, which are to pray for the sick. But Jesus said, heal the sick. Jesus healed the sick everywhere he went. He healed them all.
Heal, heal, heal. And that's what he wants you to do. The works that Jesus did, we shall do also if we believe on him. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Has anybody here raised the dead? Anyone? Anybody here ever raised the dead?
Not yet.
That's what I say. I'm practicing my raising the dead prayer. You have raised the dead?
Jesus did. Yes.
Yes, Jesus did, but through you, right? I mean, someone had to tell him to get up. Jesus needs us. You see, that's one thing he made very clear to me when I got saved, when I met Jesus. He died, and now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's not here in the person anymore. If he was here, I would bring my sick friend to them, to Jesus, for them to be healed. But Jesus went there so that he could send himself to all of us, so that Jesus actually is in all of those who have believed on him. And they can do this. You can do the same work that Jesus did. Jesus is in you to do these things for the world. And let me tell you, we're coming into a time where people are going to see Jesus in you, and they're going to put a demand on this Jesus in you. So be ready for that. And be ready to lay hands on the sick. Be ready to bind that demon that's causing them so much trouble and command it to get out of them in the name of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, the demons cried out. And Jesus would just say, be quiet and come out of her. Now, we need to start doing that. We need to be bold. And then Jesus says, as my Father, he said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That's John 20:21. Those that are believers, he is sending you just like God sent him. That's what our job is on the earth, is to continue to do the work that Jesus did. And then 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the day of salvation. And that is what I wanted y'all to understand, that what people need to be saved from is initially not what they did, but what Adam did that brought sin on the whole world. And Jesus came to make that right. That's what we need to be saved from. That, you know, most of the time you say, well, what are you saved from? A lot of people don't even know what they're saved from. Well, hell, I guess. Well, actually, you were saved from what Adam did. You were saved from what Adam did. But do you know what you were saved to? Why are you saved? You don't get saved just to go hang out at the church. No, we have work to do. And most importantly, this is not the end of the story, but the beginning. Salvation is the very first thing that you must do. Jesus said you must be born again. And that happens spiritually. The spirit that left Adam and Eve, when we receive Jesus, that spirit is restored back to us. And then we have an opportunity to live again in the garden. Right here on earth, we can have joy and peace. All that trouble and affliction and all of those things can be gone. So that's why I want y'all to understand the message of salvation. And now I want to ask if there's anybody here who has never acknowledged what Jesus did on the cross for them. You thought you were a pretty good person. Surely you'll go to heaven. You never murdered anybody, or you've never committed adultery, or you've never stolen anything. Surely you won't be kept out of heaven. But without acknowledging what Jesus did for you and receiving what he has done for you, you're still separated from God. So today is the day of salvation. If there's anybody here who has never made that choice to believe on him, so that you will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. That's not all of it, though. That's just the very first step.
Then there's baptism, to be baptized. And it says believe and be baptized. It doesn't say be baptized and then believe, or be baptized and you'll be a believer. No, you believe on Jesus and then you're baptized. We have a lot of things out of order in the world. It used to be get engaged, get married, have babies. Now we have babies, then get engaged, and baby married. Things are out of order. And in the church, we need to bring things back into godly order. So it's believe on Jesus and be baptized. Receive the Holy Ghost and then go and do the work that Jesus told you to do. So if there's anybody here, I'd like to just open up the altar if you'd like to come and apologize. Lord, forgive me for all those years that I have lived and I never even knew what you did for me. I was ignorant of your righteousness and trying to go about making my own righteousness. If there's anybody there that would like to receive Jesus today, I want you to feel free to come and receive Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Is there anybody here? It's wonderful if everybody here has already done that. Sometimes, though, we assume that we think that it's already done, and there may be somebody here who has not done it. And so even if you're struggling with it and it doesn't happen tonight, well, camp ends on Monday at noon. So you have an opportunity to do what you need to do in order to have eternal life. Back, and you know what? It says in Revelation that a new heaven and a new earth will descend from above. And do you know what I believe in my heart? It's the Garden of Eden. We will even be restored back to that wonderful place where we will live with Jesus forever and be able to eat from all the trees in the garden, even the tree of life. Okay? Well, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your shed blood that gives us all an opportunity to be saved, Lord, and to spend eternity with you. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to anybody, even over the internet. Mm-hmm. If you need to do that, call. Somebody will be here to pray with you. We don't want you to miss that opportunity of acknowledging the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Well, I bless you. I'll just speak a peaceful sleep over everybody here tonight. Restful, Lord. Just a multiplied rest as we sleep. And to be here bright and early at 6 o'clock in the morning so we can destroy some more works of the devil.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.